Would you turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 14? This morning's title is The King of Peace. It's been said that since 3600 BC, mankind has known only 292 years of peace without war. Did you get that? Since 3600 BC, for all that years until 2019, we only know the 292 years of a peace. In other words, 5,327 years been in war, large or small. During that time, there are 14,351 wars, and 3.64 billion people have been killed. Since 650 BC, there have been also 8,000 peace treaties made and broken. In the Middle East, they make a treaty in the morning, they break it in the afternoon. It's obvious that mankind cannot keep peace through, though we all want it, but we cannot keep it. What is the reason? James explained to us. So keep your finger in chapter 14 of Genesis. Go to James, please. Way in the back. Right after the book of Hebrews. This is the reason why we recite the book names, right? James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that wars in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. There's a reason. In light of the war on terrorism, many people long for peace on earth. Yet they are so short-sighted that they will ignore, majority of people on earth will ignore the Prince of Peace. The one who can give true peace from inside. Man's idea of peace might be the no wars around them. But people still have a turmoil in their hearts. It means that they don't have a true peace. The peace that comes from our God through Lord Jesus Christ is beyond what anyone can imagine because it starts from inside by the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning we are going to meet the King of Peace briefly and get to know Him for a short time. We'll stop and pray. Father, there's of course, bumper sticker said, visualize world peace. It's nothing more than fancy slogan. We cannot come up with a peace because we have a sinful nature. We fight with one another. Demanding our ways, even to you. Father, we were still enemy. While we're still enemy, you saved us. Make us realize that we cannot make our way to heaven. We cannot have a true peace that comes from you alone. We thank you and we praise your holy name for your kindness through Jesus Christ. Through your mercy, we obtain your peace. We finally have a peace with you and we will have peace in you. We find a shelter. We find refuge in you. We thank you. Father, as we open our heart and our minds to you, to your word, Father, we are asking you to explain to us that how we can obtain and continue in this peace and learn from other people's mistakes. That we may not stumble into them like they did. Father, we pray for the President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Father, we pray that they may find a peace with you. They may make a peace with you through Jesus Christ by coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for our troops, especially the one in the harm's way. Father, you're willing, you bring them back to their families, their friends, safe and sound, soon. And we also pray for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, again, we are asking your anointing to be upon us that we may understand your word, and anointing the one who speaks that he may not speak his own opinion but your truth only. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to say this. As you read in chapter 14 of Genesis, there's a lot of different names that is not John Smith. It's a different, really weird names. And I'm going to thoroughly butcher all the names. I know you are thinking, you've been butchering all the words anyway. So what else is new, right? It will be quite entertaining to listen to this. And if you're so confident, come on up, try to pronounce this. We'll start at the chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in the day of Amraphel, the king of Shina, and Arioch, the king of Elasa, and Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam, the title king of nation, that they made a war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Birsha, king of Gomorrah, and Shinab, king of Admah, and Shimeber, the king of Jeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Azor. All this joined together in the valley of Sidon, and that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked Rephaim and in Ashtoreth Canaim, and Juzim in Ham, and Emmon in Sheveh Kiriathim, and Horite in the mountain of Seir, and as far as El Paran, which is in the wilderness. Then they turned back and came and Mizpat, and that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of Amalekite and also Amorite who dwelt in the Hazazon Tamar. The king of Sodom, king of Gomorrah, and king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, joined together in battle in the valley of Sidon against Kedorlaomer and the king of king of Elam, and title king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elah, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of the Sidon was full of asphalt pit. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of the Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. So there. So, were you entertained? Archaeologists have confirmed the historical accuracy of this account, literally. And Bible does not necessarily record history, but when it records, it's accurate. Someone very wise said, history is his story. Whatever purpose of the kings may have had in this war, God had something special in mind for Lot. He became a prisoner of war. Lot had to look at Sodom from the beginning. He looked at it from the distance and moved near to the Sodom and Gomorrah, probably close to it. And now, if you noticed, he was living in Sodom. We might have a hard time guessing from his conduct, but the Bible still in the New Testament said he was righteous, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Where did he go wrong? While he was in Egypt with Abram, Lot had gotten a taste of the world, the Egypt, enjoyed it. We don't see anywhere in the scripture Lot building an altar and praying to God like his uncle did in the past. While Abram was the friend of God, Lot was a friend of the world. Pretty soon Lot conformed to the world. And when Sodom lost the war, he was condemned with Sodom. That is a great example of consequences that carnal Christians will face. If you are a carnal Christian, you are living in the same way as the world lives. Then expect to suffer as the world will. You may say, well, I'm not a really carnal Christian. That sounds awful way to say it. I just do what my buddies do. You may talk as a Christian in things, Christian, and the Christian is lingo, and you no different. You are no different than anybody else in this room. But as soon as you go out the door, you may do different things. You may say that, well, I did my share, so rest of the week is mine. I said this before, but it was such a vivid example for me. When I went to pastor's conference, the late pastor, founder of the Calvary Chapel, said this, any of you living double life need to repent. So after that, his comment, his teaching session, some of us got together and were talking. And at that time, I was a brand new pastor. And one of the elder pastors said, you know, some of these guys, after the pastor's conference, on the way out through the gate, they're calling their girlfriend. You talk about double life. In the last 19 years, I lost one too many pastor friends. Do they not know the Word of God? Yes, they do. Do they not know it is wrong to do that kind of living, that kind of life? They do. Why do they do that? Because they looked into the world. They are living in the world. Half foot into the Word of God, half foot out in the world. Last chapter was God's way of disciplining him and reminding him that he had no business living in Sodom. God disciplines his children because he loves them and wants the best for them. If we don't listen to his rebuke, he has to get our attention some other way. God's rebuke usually very painful. Have you been there? You don't need to raise your hand. But some of you, I got rebuked. It was not big one, but it was clear that he was not pleased. Let's go down to verse 13. Then the ones who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth tree of the Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his force against them by night, and he and his servant attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Stop there again, please. This gives some idea of the number of servants Abraham had. He had men only who were born in his own house, 318 of them, bless you. What about the people who are old, too old to have a sword and a shield? What about the children? What about the women? In other words, he was having 318 employees and their families in his own home. That's quite a household, isn't it? And they were high-handed, taking care of the business, raising cattle and sheep. I think that Abram was a regular Israel cowboy. Abram did not get involved in the war until he heard that Lot had been captured. And he began to act. He was insulated from the carnal world, but not isolated. He was independent of the fleshly world, but not indifferent. As a Christian, we should be the same way. We should not be isolated, but we should be insulated. We should be independent of the fleshly world, but not indifferent. Am I making sense to you? Abram had every excuse to let his nephew Lot suffer painful consequences of his own dumb decision. I'm going to go over there. That will be my territory. Why that was a dumb decision? Because there's a Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a well-known place. So Abraham practiced brotherly love instead of saying, "You right there." He went after him to rescue him. He overcame evil with the good. Though he was a man of peace, Abraham prepared for the war. And we can find a great insight from how did Abraham use his own people to fight against the four kings from the east. First thing I see is they were born in his house. They were not mercenaries. To overcome the worldly influence in our lives, we must realize that we cannot do it with our own willpower or the strength, because we don't have that kind of strength. If we fight against the devil, it only takes two things. Devil hit us, we go hit the floor, because we cannot fight against him. But with the power of God in us, if you are born again Christian, greater that is in us is greater than one in outside. We must have a relationship with Christ. In other words, we must be born again in the house of God. Am I making sense? Second thing we find is that they were armed. It takes more than zeal and courage to win a war. We must also have effective warfare and weapons. Christian soldiers must wear the full armor of God and use the spiritual weapons God provided according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Our weapons are spiritual, not flesh, and we use them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the principality and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Word of God and the prayer are two most effective weapons, and we must use them well by faith. Some people come to me and they say, "Pastor, I'm struggling with this situation." They only come to me whenever they go through the difficult problem. I don't have a problem praying for them, and that is my job, and I am delighted to do it. Not delighted that they're going through a difficult time. And I ask them, "Do you do a daily devotion?" They kind of cock their head. "No, when I am in trouble." No wonder you get attacked. No wonder it is a problem to you. This book is a daily consumption. If you are willing to feed your body daily, three times a day, and you may say, "Well, I only eat twice." Well, good for you. You eat anyway, right? If you're willing to feed your body, shouldn't you feed your soul with the Word of God daily? Amen. And you only feed your spiritual soul once in a bloom, and it is no wonder you don't have a spiritual strength to fight against the devil. Third thing we find is that they were trained. No matter how good their weapons are, if the soldiers are not trained, they will be easily defeated. One of the purposes of the local church is to train and to equip God's people how to use the Bible effectively, how to pray, and how to recognize the enemy, how to follow the orders as soldiers in the army of Christ. My job as your pastor, as your Bible teacher, my job is not to scratch you where itching spot is. It's not to pat your head and say, "Atta boy, atta girl." Whatever you do, you can do it. Just have a positive thought. You'll do well. No, I'll never tell you that. I will tell you to read the Word, hear from Him, pray. Depends on Him, not me. I can be here with you. I can pray with you, but my involvement is stopped there. I equip you with the Word of God. Uncompromising Word, not make you feel good Word. Am I making sense? Yeah. Did Lot straighten up and join Abraham in worship and adoration of the Lord after that? No. He went back to the Sodom. We will find in chapter 19. Go to verse 17, please. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, I'm going to do the spell check on you guys later after the service. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out the bread and wine, and he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him, I want you to circle he, first he, that is Abraham, Abram, gave him Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Okay? Stop there, please. When Abram returned from the battle, he was met by two kings, Barak, king of Sodom, which means burning, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, which means peace. While the bearer offered Abram all the spoil in return of the people, Melchizedek gave the Abram bread and wine. As we find out, Abram rejected the offer of the king of Sodom, but accepted bread and wine from the king of Melchizedek. We have no idea, where the Melchizedek came from, or how he became, how he came to be the, in Canaan, the area, and how he became to be the king and the priest of the one true God, or how he, Abram, got to know Melchizedek. None of that is mentioned anywhere in the Bible, but we know that he was there. The name Melchizedek means the king of righteousness, king of righteousness. And he is the king of Salem. The Salem is the original Jerusalem. Melchizedek is the priest of God Most High. One thing making Melchizedek unique is that he is both king and priest. History shows that how dangerous it is combining religious and civic authority. And let me put it this way. Remember Crusade? The original crusade during the medieval time, Pope trying to put together allied forces against Islam that took over Jerusalem, conquered Jerusalem. So they are going to go get the city of God, return the city of God. They were trying to form the allied forces. And of course, there's a lot of negotiations. But the Pope was trying to be the head of the Allied forces. Being a Pope, religious leader, trying to be the head of the Allied forces, that didn't work well. Whenever you put together civil authority plus religion, the power becomes absolutely corrupt, except our God. Melchizedek served Abram the bread and wine. Perhaps he even served them the manner looking forward to our redeeming sacrifice as a bread and wine of Passover and the Lord's table, that also known as communion. Look at our redeeming sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Am I making sense for that? Melchizedek, high priest, and did two things. He blessed Abram and he blessed God. Melchizedek shows the priest must connect with God and man and has a ministry to both God and man. The Melchizedek seemed like an obscure figure. He figured to be the very important Old Testament person. Keep your finger there and go to Psalm 110, please. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn, and it will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the book of Hebrews, I also talk about the Melchizedek of chapter 5 through 7. We'll go to chapter 7, verse 1, please. Book of Hebrews, right before book of James, chapter 7, please. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning the king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of the of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remained a priest continually. See, because of this passage, many Bible scholars have thought that Melchizedek is the actual Old Testament appearance of Jesus. It's a fancy theological word, Christophany. Like Melchizedek in Abram's day, that Jesus Christ is a king priest in heaven and enabling us to enjoy the righteousness and peace as we serve him. Certainly, we can see the bread, the body of Jesus Christ, wine, the blood of Jesus Christ, a reminder of the Lord's death for us on the cross. Let's go back to the Genesis chapter 14, verse 21, please. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, the God Most High and possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from the thread to the sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what young men have eaten and a portion the men who went with me, Aner, Eskol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." Following the victory, Abram faced temptation as he met the king of Sodom. It's usually true that after the greatest victory, temptation come along. Good example, Elijah. After Elijah won the great victory and he slew 850 prophets and priests of the pagan god on Mount Carmel, with one woman's threat, what did he do? He tucked his tail between his legs and he ran. What happened to him? Because he was not communicating with God. What about Jesus? Right after he got baptized in Jordan River by John the Baptist, then he went into the wilderness. What did happen? Satan tempted him. Satan himself tempted him for 3 days and three nights. The king of Sodom was giving the bait to Abraham and getting him to compromise by accepting the wealth of Sodom. But Abraham refused. Remember, Abraham went to Egypt and he realized the wealth of the world is not good because it comes with a snare. It comes with a hook. The Bible says, and we all know, there's a fun in temptation. You flood with the temptation. After once you bite the temptation, now you have a problem. There's no sin in the bait, but there's a sin in the bite. I'm not a fisherman. My fishing career lasts about 2 hours. And I prefer to use a shotgun than instead of reel. It's a faster, more efficient. You know, some people use this, especially like a Gary, who's an angler. He makes his own bait. One time he showed me a really pretty bait, and there's a hook, vicious looking hook. So the fish come along and look at that pretty thing. And it moves, dangles around, it bites. How many godly people have been fallen because of dangling bait? Men and women, godly men and women, they got into the problem. And you may say, well, I'll never get into the temptation. Because you said, I will never, you will. There's one person in the world I do not trust. Absolutely do not trust. That's me. Because I can fall into temptation just like anybody else. If you think that you are above and beyond of temptation, you are heading for trouble. Just remember this. If you bite that bait, there'll be a consequence. Don't complain. I don't know why God let this kind of thing happen to me. Really? God does not tempt you. We have witnessed a great comparison between the King of Peace and the King of Wickedness. We are living in a world of wickedness. In this wicked world, it's not that difficult to lose a peace of God. All we have to do is take our eyes off from our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Then we get wrapped up in the whirlwind of turmoil and of the world. Or we can walk away from God just like the Lot did and lose peace. What if some of you are already living in the carnal world? Is it over? No, it's not over. Our God is a God of a second chance and third chance and fourth chance. His mercy fails not. His compassion continues. They are new every morning. Yes, if you made a bed, you have to lie down. Yes, you will face the consequences of your sin. The great thing about this is that you don't have to face it alone. God will be there with you every step of the way. Because He loves you, so He disciplined you. And after that discipline, like a true great father, as we sang, good, good father, He will embrace you and stay with you. In the midst of fiery trial, folks, in the midst of a difficult time, in the midst of a great sandstorm of your spiritual wilderness, God is solid rock where we can find refuge. He is our shelter. He puts you in the craft of the rock and shields you with His mercy. Do you have a need today? Are you looking for peace? Your back is back against the wall, uncertain about your future, anxious over the strained relationship, then you came to the right place. Seek God. The verse we recited at the beginning, John chapter 14, verse 27, and that's coincided with this thing. And Matthew chapter 11, please. Verse 28. I want you to pay attention to these verses, please. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest in you for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God give you peace that passes all understanding. If you only seek Him, He will be found by you. This is the Christian life in a nutshell. Here we sit and come to know and walk with Christ, and invitation stands today. All you have to do, say yes to Him. If you're a born-again Christian, you walked away from Him, you need to come back. And you never have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to do it now. I'm going to show you the way right after this. Two applications. First one, the peace that is not centered around Jesus is nothing more than temporary pain reliever. Second application, if you don't listen to God's rebuke, if we don't listen to God's rebuke, He has His way to get our attention some other way. God's rebuke is usually very, very painful, but it's filled with His love for us. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.